Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Please leave your Bibles open there in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, as we approach these very familiar verses, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, Lord. Help us to see new things today. Reveal to us new things in your word. Challenge our hearts and convict us, Lord. We pray that you would do this through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One morning this week, I woke up like I normally wake up, probably a little bit fuzzy-eyed, made my way out and put on the jug, boiled the jug, made my cup of tea. Then I got out my bowl and started putting my Weet-Bix into it. I like to crunch up my Weet-Bix, which drives my wife crazy. You can ask her about that after the service. Then I began to pour my milk into the bowl. But when I did, it didn't so much pour as it sort of blobbed out. And then began to smell like it was very, very off. Puzzled, because I was only just awake, I looked at the use-by date and it was still well within the date, but for whatever reason, it had gone off. Now all I could do was throw my freshly crunched up Weet-Bix out and begin all over again. Have you ever had something like that happen to you when you're tired or maybe you're stressed or you've just woken up? Maybe you've dropped a bowl or a glass on the floor and had it shatter. Maybe you've spilt your meal or somebody else's meal just as you're serving it up. Maybe you've dropped something as you're getting it out of the oven. What happened next? How did you respond? Did you spit the dummy, throw a wobbly? Did you go silent, with the kind of silence that everyone around you starts to fear because they don't know what's going to happen next? Or did you just quietly and calmly clean it up and go about your day? In some ways, it doesn't really matter which one of those options we choose, because regardless of how well we respond, whether we respond in a good way or a bad way, we know that there is still something that we have to deal with, a reality that we cannot ignore. And so even if we're struggling with that reality, we still need to do something about it. In a similar way, the reality that Jesus is King is a reality that's not dependent on how we respond to it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has all authority over every human authority that we experience in this life. He is the one who will one day judge us all at the end of our days, which means that our lives are not our own. It means that we cannot live however we want and do whatever we want without there being consequences. And so whether we feel uncomfortable about that and try and fight to be king of our own lives, or whether we find great joy in this news as we hand our lives over to him, the reality that Jesus is king is just the reality. But what does depend on how we respond is our relationship with him and how we will spend eternity. In today's passage, very familiar one, the Magi coming and meeting with Jesus. In this passage, there are three different ways that the people respond to the King of Kings. Some try and cover it up. Others ignore it completely. And still others are filled with joy as they rejoice over the newborn king. Around the time Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky. And the appearance of this star was a sign that the Christ, the promised king, has been born. Around 800 or 900 kilometers away, men from the east, men known as Magi, saw this star and they recognized that that was the sign they've been waiting for, the sign that the promised king has been born. Interestingly, the word magi is where we get the English word magician from. But these men were nothing like the magicians that we have these days. The magi were wise men. They were known for being skilled in astronomy and gifted at interpreting dreams. They were monotheists, which was quite unusual in those days, which means they believed that there was only one God. And the Magi were known to be strongly influenced by Judaism, quite possibly through the prophetic writings of Daniel. Because long ago, when Israel had been taken off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel himself was trained to be a Magi. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by a dream, which none of his wise men or magi were able to interpret. But God enabled Daniel to interpret the king's dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed by Daniel at the time that he put him in charge of all of the magi. And so we don't know for sure, but it's very likely that these magi, when they saw this star and traveled for an entire year to see the promised king, they were doing so because they had heard about the promised king in the writings of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, prophesies the coming of the Christ when it speaks about the anointed one coming to Jerusalem. And it seems very likely that these wise men, as they traveled such a long way over such hard terrain, they would have had the words of Daniel in their mind. When the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, they began to ask, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" Now just think about that question for a moment. It is a very, very strange question. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? These men were not Jews. They had just traveled from a very, very far land. Why on earth would they care if the Jews had a new king? It seems like such a strange question to ask. But these magi clearly knew there was something special about this king. And as these foreigners asked the people where they could find the king of the Jews, word got around. And eventually, King Herod found out. And he was incredibly concerned about this news. This Herod, there are a few different Herods in the Bible. A few of his successors are named Herod as well. But this Herod is known as Herod the Great. He is known as Herod the Great because of some of the really impressive building projects that he'd undertaken, one of which was the second temple in Jerusalem, the same temple that Jesus would later go into and drive the people out of with a whip in the week leading up to his crucifixion. Now, Herod the Great wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau and not of Jacob. But he was made king, a puppet king, by the Romans, and so he wasn't very popular among the Jews. Herod wasn't a nice guy. In fact, he was incredibly paranoid about holding on to his power as the king of the Jews, so paranoid, in fact, that he'd already executed one of his own wives and nine of his own sons. And so when Herod heard this news that a new king of the Jews had been born, he was more than a little bit disturbed. And so what he did was he assembled all of the religious experts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were the experts in interpreting God's word in those days. And he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Without hesitation, they told him that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they told Herod that the Christ would rule over Israel and would shepherd the people. Now you can imagine Herod's state of mind in that moment. His greatest fears were being realized. A new king of the Jews had been born. And now all the power and authority that he loved so much was coming into jeopardy. Of course, what Herod didn't know is that Jesus hadn't come to be an earthly king of any kind. He had been born to shepherd the true Israel, the true descendants of Abraham, those who are heirs of God's promise to Abraham through faith in Jesus. The people that Jesus would shepherd is not one specific nation, but a people that have been brought together through faith in him. As Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Or in other words, if you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for life after the grave, then you are already a part of the true Israel. But Herod didn't understand any of that. He saw the birth of this new king as a threat to his earthly power. And so he was going to do anything he could to hold on to his throne. He arranged to meet the Magi in secret without letting them know what he was up to. And he found out when the star had first appeared. We know from later verses in this chapter, verse 16, that Herod would later use this information to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old or under, in a failed attempt to kill the promised king. But while Herod was plotting these evil schemes, the Magi went to the place where Jesus was. And we know this wasn't a stable by now. It's taken them over a year to get to where Jesus was, so it would have been a house of some kind. And when they saw this child, they were filled with joy. They bowed down and worshipped this helpless little child because they understood through faith that Jesus is the promised king. Now, the Magi, they brought three gifts. The first was gold, a gift traditionally given to kings, acknowledging, of course, that Jesus is king. The second was frankincense, which is a fragrance, a type of a sap, actually, that gets burnt to release its fragrance, that was commonly used in the worship of a deity or a god, acknowledging that Jesus is God. And then lastly, they gave him myrrh. Myrrh is an incredibly unusual gift to give a child, even one of royalty, because myrrh was a fragrance that was traditionally used to prepare a body for burial. By giving this myrrh to Jesus, even though they wouldn't have fully understood, they were recognizing that Jesus would die to save his people from their sins. After the Magi had worshipped Jesus, they returned home via another route, because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. You can imagine them going back and sharing this wonderful news with everyone who would listen. These men from the east had travelled hundreds and hundreds of kilometres to get to Israel to come and worship the promised king. I don't know if you remember, but back when we were looking at the book of Genesis, when we were doing chapter 1 through to 11, we saw that when people moved eastward, it was a sign that they were moving away from God. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, the cherubim guarded the entry at the east side of the garden. People were on the east. They were away from God's place, out of the garden. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, Cain moves east to the land of Nod. There are many other examples, but I won't give them all. But here we see men from the east are the ones who are traveling great distances. They've gone to great lengths to come and see the promised king. They are coming back to God. These men were strangers. They were foreigners. They weren't descendants of Abraham. In fact, if they had have gone to the temple of the Lord, they wouldn't have been allowed to enter. But through faith, they followed a star for more than a year to go and see a child. And through faith, they trusted that when they arrived in Jerusalem, God would guide them to where the child was. And when they finally arrived, the Magi were overjoyed at the sight of this newborn king, even though there was nothing special at all about Jesus' appearance. He wasn't born into a royal family. His parents were by no means well off. In fact, they were quite poor. And yet, when they stood in the presence of Jesus, they knew that they had seen the promised king. Herod, on the other hand, well, he did everything he could to suppress the truth. He called in the experts of the law. He tried to trick the Magi. And when that didn't work, he slaughtered possibly hundreds or maybe even thousands of baby boys, all in an attempt to try and hold on to his earthly power, power that he couldn't really hold on to anyway. The religious leaders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were more than happy to tell Herod where the king of the Jews had been born. They knew where this child was to be born, and yet they did absolutely nothing about it. They didn't make any attempt to go and see the promised king. They didn't make any attempt to go and find out if this was the one. Because even though they knew all sorts of things about God, they didn't know God. And so today's passage is giving us the opportunity to reflect on three different things. And the first is that if we recognize that Jesus is king, it will be costly. Herod, of course, didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was king, because he was afraid of losing his earthly kingdom. And that's actually the main reason that anybody ever rejects Jesus' kingship. Like Herod, we all want to have our own kingdoms. We all want to be king of our own lives. We want to make the decisions. We want to decide what is right and wrong. And acknowledging that Jesus is king requires us to hand that authority over to him, which sounds like giving up our freedom for some sort of blind obedience. But it isn't blind obedience, because it's only when we acknowledge that Jesus is king that we truly experience lasting freedom. It's just like learning a language so that you can be free to talk to people who know that language. Or an artist might spend years developing their art so that they are free to go and create arts of all sorts of kinds. Acknowledging that Jesus is King, trusting his word and following his ways might cost us our kingship. But in return, it frees us for eternal life with God and frees us from being condemned by our sins to eternal judgment. Secondly, if we acknowledge that Jesus is King, we won't be able to ignore the truth. I find it shocking, the reaction of the chief priests and the teachers of the law in these verses. They knew their scriptures inside and out. They knew all about how to worship God. They knew so much about God, but they didn't know God themselves. If they had, there's no way they would have ignored the birth of the promised king. These religious leaders prove that it is possible to call yourself a follower of God or even a Christian, to know all sorts of things about God, to look really godly and religious, to go to church each week, but have no relationship with him. If we recognize that Jesus is King, not just with our words, but also with our hearts and with our actions, we won't ignore the truth. We won't be able to hear God's word and have it wash over us without any effect. It will change our hearts, our minds, and our actions. Because if we truly recognize that Jesus is the King, that will affect the way we live our lives. Lastly, if we recognize that Jesus is King, we won't leave the way we came. The Magi, they came to see the promised King, but they didn't leave the same way they came. They came in faith, they came with a sense of expectancy, and they left with a sense of hope and joy and a new relationship with God. John 1, verses 11 to 13 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." How we respond to Jesus is a matter of life and death. Most of us have sat through many, many, many church services where the good news of Jesus has been preached. We all have access to God's word in our Bibles, on our phones. We know that God the Father sent Jesus into the world to live the perfectly sinless life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve to die, so that we could be reconciled, reunited with God, and have eternal life with him. We know that. We know those words. We know what it means. So how are we going to respond to the good news of Jesus? How are we going to respond to his kingship? Will we be reluctant to give Jesus our all because we don't want to let go of our earthly kingdoms? Will we be indifferent, even though we've heard that good news so many times, because it hasn't affected our hearts? Or will we be like the Magi, who approach Jesus in faith, and who are filled with great joy and hope, who among those who received him, those who believed in his name, and those who became children of God? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that there is nobody here today who leaves unchanged by the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray that this wonderful news of your kingship enables us to surrender our lives to you, to hand our kingship over to you, to let go of our kingdoms, and to trust you with our lives. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to surrender our lives to you that we might receive the much greater prize of a restored relationship with you and life forever. In your name. In your name we pray. Amen.